This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Morning. Just so happens that where we're going to be at in the text this morning, we're going to be talking about Sabbath. So it's kind of interesting the way it timed in my own personal life right now. But I want to open up in a word of prayer. I want you guys to stand with me. And I'm going to ask you to just grab the hand of the person next to you. And something I love it when there's people sitting in the front row this morning. This never happens. Thank you. But as we open up in prayer this morning, every now and then I get these pictures. And this morning, as we were worshiping, I just imagined a woman that had walked in here this morning, and you don't know why you're here. God was drawing you to this place. There's something going on in your life. You've been through a lot. And I just wanted to remind you this morning that the Lord is here with you, that He sees you. And I don't know who you are, but I believe that the Lord has something for you today. And so I want to open up in a word of prayer. I mean, He has something for all of us. I realize that. But specifically, I just saw a woman that is broken and has gone through a lot. And so let's pray and let's dive in. Jesus, we thank You for Your church. I thank You for this great family, Lord, as they stand here before me. I'm just humbled. I'm honored to serve in the capacity I get to with these great people, this amazing church that You've been building for 14 years. God, I pray that this morning as we turn to Your word, that You would do the heavy lifting, God, to lighten our load, to encourage our spirits, to challenge us where we need challenge, to remind us this morning that You are with us, that we are not solo on this mission. God, that as Dan reiterated, that this church, the Big C church, was built on You, Jesus. You are the foundation, the cornerstone of the church. And so this morning, we turn our attention to You, and we pray for each soul in this room, that You would have something for each one of us, God, through Your word this morning, that You'd speak to the conditions of our hearts, and that You would do a miraculous work in and through us. We love You, Jesus, and we thank You for this time in Your name. Amen. Awesome. All right, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Verse 23, and we're going to be in verse 23 through Mark chapter 3, verse 6 this morning. And so if you guys want to turn there, we'll have it on the screens. But in the early chapters of Mark, as we've been reading through them, we encounter three distinct groups of people that I kind of want to remind us about this morning. Oh, I sound like very ominous this morning. The Lord is here, here. We encounter three distinct groups of people that I want to just remind us of. One, the crowd. We see crowds following Jesus, right? The crowd, those who are speculators. They're people that are just spectating. They're watching what's taking place through Jesus. Two, we see the called. We see these people who drop everything and follow Jesus. They're willing to give up everything to chase after Him. Three, we see the critics. Over and over again, we see these critics. We see the Pharisees. We see the religious leaders who continually criticize Jesus. They criticize Him for claiming to forgive sins. They criticize Him for eating with tax collectors and with sinners. And in the stories we're looking at today, they criticize Him for His approach to the Sabbath. Man, this thing is being weird, huh? But there was a belief among some of the Pharisees that if Israel could just keep the law, like if Israel could just keep the Torah, follow and obey all the commands, the first five books of the Bible, if they could just keep it perfectly for a day, that God would actually come back, that God would restore Israel to a place of purity and a place of prominence amongst the nations. And so keeping the law to the Israelites, to the Jews, mattered very deeply to them. It mattered because they expected God to do something if they upheld this law. And so keeping the law meant that the nation would be healthy, that it would be blessed by God, and they wanted nothing less than that. And so for them to fail at keeping the Sabbath, as we'll talk about today, would actually result in the Jewish people being under God's judgment, that they would be in a continued state of exile from God's presence. And so it was a very serious thing for the Jew to keep the Sabbath, as we'll talk about in a few minutes. But this morning, I wanted to answer three questions that we see in this text. One, what is the Sabbath? When we talk about Sabbath, what is this? Two, why was Jesus in conflict over the Sabbath? Three, why should the Sabbath matter for you and I today? Is this just some Old Testament Jewish thing, or is this something that you and I should keep today? And so to start with that, what is the Sabbath, very practically speaking? So the fourth commandment, was the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments given to Israel after being rescued from slavery. And the Hebrew word for Sabbath is this word Shabbat. Some of you have heard that word before, which literally means rest. That's what the word means. The Sabbath was this 24-hour period of time from Friday evening to Saturday evening. It was a day that was set apart in the week, a day to be remembered, a day to be kept holy. This word holy means to sanctify or to set apart as sacred. So Sabbath is this holy time. Sabbath was this sacred time. And this goes all the way back to the creation account, where on the seventh day, the day of wholeness and completion, God does what? God rests on the seventh day. God takes up residence in the temple of his creation on the seventh day. So God moves into the home that he's made. God rests on the seventh day and blesses it. It's interesting that Adam and Eve are created, and what is their first day that they experience on this earth? Rest, a day of rest. That's the first thing that they partake in. So it's this day of wholeness and this day of completion. So God rests on the seventh day and he blesses it. And so Israel was to rest on the seventh day and was to bless it. Remember, the Sabbath, this command was given after Israel had been rescued out of years of slavery, 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They come out of that, and then there's these commandments given, one of them being to Sabbath. And so they're rescued out of this constant state of work. They're rescued out of never-ending quotas and production, where they're constantly working. They never stopped working. There was constantly like a whip at their backside for 400 years, and then they come out of slavery, and then there's this command that God gives them to participate in the Sabbath, to stop working, to rest. And so that kind of pace after 400 years, generation after generation participating in that, that kind of pace gets baked into your body. It becomes normal routine. It becomes muscle memory that you just are in a constant state of work. That's just what you do. Everything about you is sort of ingrained in work. Like you identify only as workers, as slaves. Like that's all they knew. It was routine. That's why you can take the people out of Egypt without necessarily taking the Egypt out of people. And so in light of that, the Sabbath was this invitation from the Lord to find rest, a day to remind yourself that God is not Pharaoh, that God is the one that's holding the world together, not your labor. Your work is not what's holding everything together. The world wants to tell you that, but actually God is the one that's holding everything together. It was a day to trust that God is sovereign over creation. It was a day to play, a day to rest, because get this, God doesn't sleep or stop, right? And he doesn't sleep or stop so that we can. He gives us that opportunity to participate in this rest. I was reading a book, some of you probably read it, a little short book that John Mark Comer wrote, How to Spend a Day with Jesus. And in the book, there's this quote from a man named Wendell Berry. He's this poet. And he wrote this. He said, "Sleep is the prayer that the body prays." And I read that, and I'll be honest with you, at first when I read it and thought to myself, what in the world does that even mean? It sounds very deep, but I don't quite understand it. But the more I contemplated it, what I derived from it is that sleep is important to our spirituality because we're these like embodied, integrated beings. And Sabbath is this opportunity to sleep like God is sovereign, to rest our heads on the pillow of God's loving providence, right? God won't sleep or slumber so that we can. That's Sabbath. And Sabbath was this unique part of Israel's identity. So why did Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, deeply shaped by Israel's scriptures and their stories, have a conflict with these religious leaders over Sabbath? I mean, essentially, this is what gets Jesus killed. It's his continued work and what to them seems like him bucking the system in the things that he participates in the Sabbath and encourages his disciples to do on the Sabbath that frustrates the religious, that gets him to the point of execution. And so why was Jesus in conflict over the Sabbath? Well, in the first century, Jewish people were still keeping the Sabbath, but some of the religious leaders had noticed something troubling, that work wasn't defined in very much detail, right? They didn't have much definition to what work was. And so they sort of figured that they needed to help God out a little bit and define work. Most religious legalism is rooted in the desire to help people out, at least initially, isn't it? It's rooted in this desire to bring clarity. But in reality, the legalists are actually trying to help God out. They're trying to do God's job. And in the religious elite's eyes, God wasn't clear enough. And so often that they felt this need to keep writing where God had actually stopped, to keep adding to the things that God had said, to keep speaking where God himself had been silent. And it's not just God's commands that provide guidance for God's people, it's now the leader's conscience that's actually providing guidance for God's people. And here's where it gets really dangerous, is that sometimes the two of these sort of begin to get confused, especially in the mind of a leader. And so sometimes a leader's conscience can work wrongly to carry the same weight as God's commandments. And so historically, this was true about the Sabbath command, that even throughout church history, this is why some of you grew up in the church, and on the Lord's day, on Sundays, you had to obey a lot of rules, and later you realized these rules couldn't be found in the Bible. Anybody realize that as you got older? You were told to do specific things, obey these things on the Lord's day, and the older you get, you start reading the Bible for yourself, and you start realizing, like, where are these things found in Scripture? I'm very confused, because they were taught to me as biblical truths, but I can't find them myself. So you go to church on Sunday, but you can't listen to specific kinds of music. There's no movies, there's no games, no sports, no fun. And so many people, when you get older, you searched for those rules in the Bible as you started reading it for yourselves, and you just could not find the rules. And this is our legalistic tendency in our human hearts. We want to provide definitions to things that the Bible doesn't necessarily provide definition to. And so these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they define work like in excruciating detail, and it's quite comical for us. For example, you can walk on the Sabbath, but you can only go a certain distance, and so you sort of got to count your paces, and you got to wear your Fitbit everywhere, right? Because you can go far, but only so far on the Sabbath day. You can walk, but if your sandals don't have a nail in them. So for them, if you were like pick up a nail or something in your sandals while you're walking, and you were to lift that nail, that would be working. And so you just broke the Sabbath law. And so you better not have any nails or anything in your sandals that you're carrying with you. Like, this is how detailed it became to them. You can save someone's life on the Sabbath, but you can't help somebody in trouble if it's not a life-threatening situation. So don't fall down a well on the Sabbath. And so it's like restriction after restriction after restriction. And so in their minds, this was all about God's blessing and all about the restoration of this nation. And so you have to take it seriously. So make sure that nobody accidentally works on the Sabbath. Rules after rules after rules on top of extra rules. But in Jesus's ministry, he comes along and he begins to break these extra rules. And this is what frustrates them. The Pharisees feel so threatened by the things that Jesus is doing and the things that he's saying. And so I want to walk through each detail of these stories that were told this morning. So if you look at Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, open it up in your Bibles, say word when you get there. All right. Mark 2, 23. One Sabbath, or Shabbat, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. So imagine this, they're plucking heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" So in the Old Testament law, it made provisions for people in need to harvest a little bit of grain from the field so they could eat it on the Sabbath. That was what it made provisions for. It was a way of sort of taking care of the poor. But the activity of reaping grain, like the work of reaping grain, was forbidden on the Sabbath. And so here the disciples pick grain, they rub it in their hands, and they begin to eat this grain. And notice that they're not actually reaping it. Like technically what they're doing, they're not allowed to do. But it was close enough to, but it was close enough to reaping for the Pharisees because they're grabbing, they're plucking these heads of grain. And instead of getting into some sort of technical debate about what counts as reaping, Jesus responds to these religious leaders by citing an example from the life of King David. And so the story Jesus references is in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David takes the bread of the presence, or what it actually means, the bread of the face. It's the bread of the presence of God in the tabernacle, and he feeds these hungry soldiers with the bread of the presence. So to give you kind of an example of what, or kind of some definition as to what this is, on the Sabbath day, the Levites, the priests, would make these 12 loaves or these cakes of unleavened bread, and they would set these cakes on this table called the table of showbread in the tabernacle. And they would be hot, like each Sabbath day they were freshly made. And so they'd arrange them in two rows, like two piles, six piles of these cakes of bread in each row. And they'd have pure, like frankincense on each row. And it was a sacred and consecrated bread that days later, 6 days later, the priests would actually be the only ones that could eat the bread. So it would sit out for 6 days. At the end of the 6 days, the priests would eat it. And this bread was the sign of the covenant between God and his people. It was the bread of God's continual presence among his people. It was a sacred reminder to them, like nobody was to touch this bread. But at this point in David's life, if you've read the story, if not, I'd encourage you to go read through the book of 1 Samuel. But at this point in David's life, he had been anointed king by the prophet Samuel, but he hasn't ascended to the throne yet. He hasn't been enthroned. And so King Saul was still on the throne, and he was chasing David around, and King Saul's trying to kill David. And so while he's on the run for his life, David and these soldiers, they become really hungry, and they're desperately in need. And so they eat the bread of the presence from the tabernacle. So in a time of great need, David begins to eat this bread and give some to his soldiers, even though it was technically against the law. The scriptures don't condemn him for what he does. So why does Jesus reference this story? It's really interesting. Why is Jesus pointing back to this to the Pharisees? Well, it actually seems like Jesus is making this shocking claim about himself. He's identifying himself with King David. And at this point in David's life, David was already God's chosen anointed king, but he hadn't ascended to the throne yet. And so David was moving around and gathering support, waiting for his time to come when he would be put on the throne. And so Jesus is identifying with David during this moment in David's life. And the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright points this out. He says, that's a pretty heavy claim. The implication is that Jesus is the true king, marked out by God, presumably in his baptism, but not yet recognized and enthroned. He therefore has the right, when he and his people are hungry, to bypass normal regulations. In other words, Jesus is the true king. He's chosen and anointed by God, the promised Messiah, the deliverer, and the religious leaders are actually sort of cast into this role of King Saul, the one who's persecuting the anointed king, the true king, who will eventually be enthroned. But Jesus is more than a human king. Like Jesus goes on to call himself what? He says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Who can be Lord of the Sabbath but God himself? Nobody can be master, Lord of the Sabbath, except for God himself. But people have sometimes said that in the earliest written gospel, Mark, as we're reading, Jesus doesn't actually claim to be God. They say you have to wait until the later written gospels like John. And people say that because Jesus doesn't actually say the words, I am God in the flesh. But what Jesus does do is he continues to make claims and he continues to act in ways that would only be appropriate for God to act. He's making statements. He's calling himself Lord of the Sabbath. And because Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, he can authoritatively say humanity was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for humanity. You were not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was actually created for you. Sabbath is not a burden. Sabbath is a blessing. Jesus cleared away all the red tape around the Sabbath, everything that had turned a blessing into a burden, everything that had turned Sabbath into an attempt to earn God's favor instead of an opportunity to celebrate and enjoy God's favor. That's what Sabbath is for us. And so this first controversy over plucking the heads of grain, I think it's all about the identity of Jesus. Who is he? He's making a kingly claim. Whereas the second one that we're going to get into illustrates Jesus' claim that Sabbath was made for man. So let's read that story. It says, again, he entered the synagogue. Listen to the story. And a man with a withered hand. There was a man with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their what? Hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. If you guys aren't aware who the Herodians are, these are the Hellenistic Jews. The Herodians are like the ones who are Jewish by birth, but the ones who have learned Greek. They actually pay homage and tribute to Caesar. So for the Herodians to partner with the Pharisees, this is like a big taboo. This is a no-no. Like, why in the world would the Herodians and the Pharisees actually be in cahoots with one another? But they held counsel together, and they talked about how to destroy Jesus. So it wasn't just the religious Jews that wanted to kill Jesus. It was actually also the Romans. And they're intimidated by him. And so here's the story where Jesus becomes irate with these religious leaders. There's a man in need of healing. In fact, the man's shriveled hand kind of mirrors these shriveled hearts of these Pharisees. And so Jesus poses this question that puts him in a really tight spot. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? And he knows that they're not going to say it's lawful to do evil, but if they say it's lawful to do good, then clearly it's a good thing to heal this man's hand. So they don't say anything. And Jesus is upset with their hard hearts that have been shrunk and shriveled by the religious rules. Man, some of us in this room this morning, our hearts have been shrunk and shriveled by religiosity. Whether you grew up in it or it's something that you became accustomed to the older you got and began to put these rules and regulations more and more in place in your life and live by those rules as if it's owning or as it's if it's you earning God's favor in your life. This is what Jesus is pushing back against, the religiosity. And so Jesus, he heals this man on the Sabbath. Like, these people have put their rules and their regulations above human compassion. They've put their rules and regulations above human need. But Sabbath, it says, was made for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for this man with the shriveled hand specifically. The Sabbath is about restoring the diminished and repairing the broken. It was about full restoration. It was about this redemptive work that God could do on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is showing its deeper purpose through restoring people from limitations that were actually caused by suffering. And so he's illustrating the importance of responding to these human needs with compassion, no matter what day it is, and the religious leaders aren't having any of it. I want you to think about this scene for just a moment. A man that's had this disability his whole life comes into the synagogue, this man with this withered hand, and I want you to imagine him. Most likely he's hiding this hand. It's his right hand, his most prominent hand. It would be the hand that he would have used for work. It would have been the hand that really his identity would have been wrapped up in, because it would have been the hand that he used for everything. And this man is most likely hiding this withered hand as he comes into the synagogue. He's keeping it from everybody around him. But it's interesting that he's there at this time in the synagogue. Some people even believe that maybe the Pharisees planted this man there. But he's there. And honestly, he's not there to get anything from anybody. He's not there to receive healing from Jesus. He has no idea this is going to happen.
He's actually there to learn, to partake in. He wants to hear from Jesus. He wants to hear what has to be offered and listen to Jesus. And so the Pharisees begin to use this man with pure motives and this real disability to trap Jesus. And this is what evil does, doesn't it? Like, evil uses the pure in heart as pawns for their agenda. That's what evil does. We see this all the time. Jesus will always stand with the pure in heart. Last point, why should the Sabbath matter for you and I today? We can all pause for a moment, and I think we can think about this. I want you to imagine Jesus saying to you by name, Raniel, I've made the Sabbath for you. Emily, I've made the Sabbath for you. Brett, I've made the Sabbath for you. I want you to think about your name being called out, Jesus being so specific that he's saying, I made the Sabbath for you. He had you in mind as he developed this day of rest, a day to play, a day to worship, a day to delight in the goodness of God's creation. And why in the world would that even matter? Why should that in our culture, in our life, to rest, to delight, to set apart sacred time as this weekly rhythm in our life, why does it matter? This woman named Ann Helen Peterson wrote an article in 2019 about millennial burnout. And if you're not a millennial, this is still for you, but she wrote it to millennials. And this is what she said. She said, why can't I get this mundane stuff done? Because I'm burned out. Why am I burned out? Because I've internalized the idea that I should be working all the time. Why have I internalized that idea? Because everything and everyone in my life has reinforced it, explicitly and implicitly, since I was young. When I was reading that article, it reminded me that Egypt is still alive and well in us today. Egypt is still alive and well in our hearts. In an article in The Atlantic written by this guy, Derek Thompson, he talks about workaholism and what's at the root of it. He calls it the gospel of work, and he says this. He says, what is workaholism? It's the belief that work is not only necessary to economic production, but also the centerpiece of one's identity and life's purpose. And he continues by describing the result. Things that felt good, leisure, not working, felt bad because I felt guilty for not working. Things that should have felt bad, working all the time, felt good because I was doing what I thought I should and needed to be doing in order to succeed. This other man, Alan Noble, sums up this problem really well. He says, to work is to feel your life justified existentially. To pause from your labor is to risk a life of failure. And so confronted with that reality, taking a day off might turn us into failures, according to this. A Sabbath rest might totally sabotage our ability to even succeed in our culture. And so this invitation to rest regularly creates tension. It creates this tug of war that goes on in you and I's souls. Like, we've been trained by the rat race. We've been told to live this way and to do these things. We worry about falling behind others who don't stop. Like, less work equals less worth in our culture. But on the other hand, if we don't rest, we'll actually work until we can't work anymore, right? We'll work ourselves into the ground. We'll work until, like, our human limitations actually impose rest on us, like forces us to rest because we destroy ourselves in the process. And our bodies will eventually break down. When we go against the grain of creation, our soul begins to get splinters, I heard it once said. Our joy will actually begin to wilt. And the burnout these days is like this rite of passage in this journey to success in our culture. It's horrible. It's wreaking havoc on our society. Like, the angst we feel, our restlessness, the desire to validate our existence through the things we achieve and the things we accomplish, like, all of it is not leading to human flourishing. It's actually destroying us. It's this return to Egypt, like, back to slavery. And so let's get real for a moment. Like, how many of you feel fatigued, tired, or worn out right now? Like, your soul has been stretched thin and is starting to fray around the edges. Anybody? Anybody want to be honest enough to be? Yeah. Like, we have no margins. And so if anything goes wrong, we're going to completely snap. Does anybody ever feel like that? Like, I'm just going to break. And so Don Mark Comer, in his teaching on solitude, he says, I want you to imagine your tiredness, your fatigue on a spectrum. And so I want you to invite you to imagine this morning. Like, one side of the spectrum is good fatigue. Like, you've worked hard, and work is a good thing. We've contributed something meaningful. Like, work is good. Our body gets weary, but our soul still can feel connected, alive, like ready to sleep well. Like, it's good fatigue. And then there's unhealthy fatigue. Like, you're not sleeping enough. There's real stress. You can think you can handle it, and you're proud of the fact that you can handle it, but you're starting to fray around the edges, and you're getting really grumpy. And then there's this dangerous fatigue, this fatigue where we are completely disconnected from the Lord. We're disconnected from our truest self. Like, we're skimming along the surface of life. We're not living from the deepest sense of who we are. We're not living with a sense of purpose and calling and identity. We're not rooted in the love and the goodness of God. We're frightened by some of our reactions. We don't even know why we're responding the way we do. And I'm going to be really honest with you guys for a second. I've bounced in and out of these seasons of unhealthy fatigue in my life a lot. In and out, in and out. You can ask my wife. I've bounced in and out of them as a result of not caring for my body, not caring for my soul, not caring about my connectedness with Jesus. And when these seasons come, I feel a little bit like the man with the withered hand. Even though I've done it to myself. But what I do is I sort of hide. I don't want anybody to see my actual problem. Tuck it in. They see the bags under my eyes. They can tell that I'm disconnected, that there's something going on in me that's different than it has been, but they don't see the real problem. All they see is me pulling away. But they don't know the real problem. And the thing about this man with the withered hand is that he hid the real problem. But you could see it in his face, right? You knew the man was ashamed, that there was something going on, something was wrong. And Jesus, in Jesus' fashion, looks past the outer symptom to the heart, and Jesus begins to see the real problem. There's a hand in there, isn't there? There's a hand in there. And when Jesus asks him to show his hand, the thing that he's most ashamed of, to take it out, to stretch it out, it's not just Jesus going like this, hold your hand out, okay, now stretch it. It's this man taking it out and beginning to show it, expose it to everybody else. Like, we knew he had a problem, but we didn't know the significance, the depth of it, what was actually going on. And Jesus is saying, I don't care what day it is, stretch out the dang hand and let me see it. Because I want to get to the root of the problem. I'm not just trying to deal with the bags under your eyes. I'm not just trying to deal with your anger and make you a more kind person. I actually want to get straight to the heart, so stretch it out. For some of us, in this room this morning, our lack of soul care and rest, it comes out in frustration, it comes out in anger, and the way we begin to take it out on other people, our friends, our family. It comes out in the way that we treat others. It comes out when our bitterness and our anger causes us to treat people less than how Jesus would hope that we'd treat them. And at this point, this is just the outer symptom of the deeper issue. Like, have you ever had a moment in your life where you react in a certain way that shocks the people around you? Have you ever done that? I don't yell very much, but I'll tell you what. The moments in my life that anger has arisen and there's friends or a close family of mine that have seen it, they've been like, what in the world? I'm not used to seeing that in you. Well, at that point, I'm so dang deteriorated and at the end of my rope that the only thing left to go is everything externally, because everything internally has already been taken. And so it starts to come out in other people. But that's dangerous fatigue. And my question for you is, where are you at right now? Because wherever you are, we have this promise that the Sabbath was made for us. Not the Sabbath was made for us. The Sabbath was made for you. In your situation right now, wherever, the Sabbath was made for you. If you're a good tired, rest can keep us healthy and keep us connected. It can safeguard our joy. It can make it easily accessible throughout the week. If we're an unhealthy tired, rest can get us back to a healthy place again. And if we're dangerously tired, rest can expose just how tired we are and reveal the deeper need, the thing that actually has to change. Rest can keep us healthy, it can restore us to health, or reveal to us how dangerously healthy we actually are and propel us in the pursuit of real health. But many of us in this room make excuses. I'm too busy to care for my soul. I'm too busy to make an emphasis or prioritize the things in my life that actually matter. Because here's the deal, you guys. Many of you will say, I don't need to go to church on Sunday mornings. And I would say, I somewhat agree with that sentiment. I'll tell you what. Many people in this room know when my hand is withered. And the reasons I don't want to go is because I don't want the hand exposed. And I don't want to deal with the root issue. But there's only a handful of people in my life that know that. And I want to be around those people. Community is important. Church is important. Our daily rhythms of spending time with Jesus are significant in your life. Like, you have to devote time to Jesus. You have to develop rhythms in your life that allow for the deeper issues to be exposed so that Jesus can do what he intended to do on the Sabbath, which was give you the rest that you actually need. But to gain the world and neglect our soul is a bad bet every time, isn't it? It's a poor trade. It reminds me of the story of Esau trading his birthright for a bowl of soup to his brother Jacob. You're like, what? That sounds stupid. Why would you give up your birthright for some stew? And he did it. He did it. And on the daily, we're doing the same thing. We're giving up the things that matter most for a bowl of soup, for some cash, for an identity in a culture that's jacked up already that we don't really need to identify with. Here's my final thought, is that I want to encourage you that Sabbath, as we talk about it, is more than a day off, because it's easy to be convinced that it's just this day off, that we can take this day off and that we'll feel less agitated and less annoyed, and so we just need this one day off. But if we don't address the reason why we're working all the time, Sabbath doesn't matter. Because at the root of it is the fact that you've got a withered hand. There's something you're trying to identify with in trying to keep up with the things that you are and do what you're doing and produce what you're producing, because you're hoping to earn something or to gain something in the world's eyes, to keep up with everybody else. And what a horrible rat race that is. You need to get to the root of that problem in your heart. Why do you feel the desire to keep up with everybody else? Why is it that working and production and what you do is so important to you? Well, it's been ingrained in you from somewhere. There's somewhere that that came from. And if we don't address the real problem, you'll never actually participate in the true rest that the Lord wants to give you. If work is the centerpiece of our identity, if our work sort of labels our worth and we can't stop, something is wrong. We can't rest. It sort of threatens our sense of self and our sense of worth. Tim Keller says, there's a work underneath our work that we really need to rest from. The thing underneath the thing. It's the work of self-justification. Most of us work and work trying to prove ourselves to convince God. Others and ourselves that we're good people. Oftentimes in my life, my work is how I tell the world that I'm something. So I justify that I'm something because of what it is that I produce. So how can we rest? Well, what does the Sabbath point us to? In Colossians 2, Paul says, the Sabbath was a shadow, but the reality is actually found in Jesus. And I'll end on this. He says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, for with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day, these are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The Sabbath is a shadow of the sun. It's meant to point us towards the sun. And once the sun has come, our rest is no longer just in a day. Like, our ultimate rest is found in the person of Jesus. That Sabbath invites us into the rest that Jesus won for us on the cross when he actually died in our place for our sins. And he cried out, it's finished. Sabbath becomes this invitation to daily rest in the finished work of Jesus, to stop striving, to stop striving for like self-salvation, to try to save ourselves, our own vindication. Like, I mean, working for love in this life is exhausting. You will never keep up. Working to justify our existence is exhausting. But if my worth and my value are based on my performance will be inconsistent, which means my worth and my value will be radically insecure. But if it's rooted in Jesus, I'm actually humbled by his love. I'm secure in Jesus' acceptance, despite my sin, which he dealt with on the cross. Because what good is a day off, and what good is a balanced life if we don't enter into the rest that Jesus has for us? It's what our souls were made for. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath rest. And he invites us to come to him this morning to find rest for our weary soul. This morning, as we participate in communion, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. There's some things that I want you to contemplate. What's your withered hand this morning? What's the thing beneath the thing? Because it's easy to say, like, Jesus is just wanting to give you rest and he's wanting to heal you. But actually what Jesus is wanting to do is a deeper work. Why are you prone to the things that you're prone to? Why are the rhythms in your life the way they are? And what's keeping you from changing those? For my wife and I, for the last probably 4 or 5 years, we developed this rhythm. Our days off are Fridays and Saturdays. And so for us, our Sabbath became Fridays. And I've talked about this before, but it's become such an important part of our week where it's like my opportunity to not just rest and connect with the Lord, but it's my opportunity to connect with my wife. It's my opportunity to take a deep breath and to have one day off. And I know that in the weeks when I don't take that day, you can ask my wife, I feel it in my soul. Almost a year ago, I was really struggling with some anxiety stuff, and I've had this pattern of struggling with anxiety in my life. And when my anxiety gets out of control, it's easy for me sometimes to be convinced that I just need to fix the anxiety. So I take meds, or I need to get, you know, some rhythms in my life, and all of those things are great. But years ago, I'll just tell you this. Years ago, I dislocated my shoulder skateboarding, the very first time I ever did it. And when I dislocated my shoulder skateboarding, it was this reminder to me where I was like so frustrated. I'm like, gosh, I'm gonna be out. I can't do anything fun anymore. And it was this moment for me where like the Lord, through a circumstance like that, allowed me to take a step back and try to contemplate what actually mattered. What was interesting is over the course of my life, I've dislocated my shoulder 8 times. I've done it skateboarding, I've done it wakeboarding, I've done it snowboarding, I've done it sliding down a rail in an Urban Outfitters in Seattle. I've done it playing basketball. It was always doing something fun, and every time I did it, it was this moment to be reminded of my immortality and to be reminded of how easy it is for me to place other things above God. And so God in his grace allowed me to go through these seasons where I was sort of forced to be reminded, Chris, you can't go at this pace. And it's interesting with Sabbath, because I think Sabbath is like that in our life, where you need the reminder sometime in your life that you can't go at the pace you're going and not end up really jacked up. Your marriage ending up jacked up. Your relationships with others jacked up. You can't do it. You can only go so long. The body can only go so far. So for some of you this morning, like, you've been going for it so hard. And when I say Sabbath, I'm not asking you to take a 24-hour period. I'm not, if you want to, if you can, do it. But I know some of you, you have little kids. Like, can you just find a few hours? Can you devote some time? Like, have a space in your week that is all God's. It's like you and him. It's a time to take a deep breath and to rest and to refocus. Like, as we take communion this morning, this is what communion is. Communion is a reminder, right? In Matthew 26, Jesus' last night with his disciples. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And what Jesus was doing was setting a rhythm in their life that from that point on, they would continue to partake in this opportunity of communion, the Eucharist, celebrating his body broken and his blood shed as a reminder of what Jesus did. These reminders have to be established in your life, church. You have to have these anchors in your life or your life will get all out of whack. Communion is one of those. Sabbath is one of those. Having these things that you anchor yourself to that no matter what happens in your life, you will not try to skirt or go around or not deal with the harder things. When I celebrate Sabbath, what I'm saying is that you're Lord and I'm not. I cannot sustain this life on my own. I desperately need you. And I need today to remind me of how desperate my life is for you. When I partake in communion, I'm celebrating, I am nothing without Jesus. His body broken and his blood shed did something, afforded me something that without it, I would be as lost as can be. And so I partake in communion, not as a religious act to just come forward and grab some juice, grab the cracker, eat it, drink it, go home. I checked the boxes and I did the thing I was supposed to. We cannot treat church like that. We treat church as this opportunity to come and to remind ourselves, who is Jesus and why do I serve him? Because the minute you leave these walls and you enter back into society, every message that is sent your way, the minute you exit these walls, will tell you something completely contrary to what I'm telling you this morning. Everything. And in this next year, as we approach this crazy election cycle, you better be anchored to something because you're going to be hearing a bunch of, pardon my French, crap. And you need to be anchored to Jesus, to the truth. Let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for each soul in this room and this opportunity we have to worship you. As we come forward and we take communion this morning, may it resonate deep within our soul what it is we're partaking of, God. This isn't a religious act, just like the Sabbath is not a religious act. It's a reminder. And so this morning, as we are reminded that it's only you that can provide rest for our souls and that you actually created the Sabbath for us, we weren't created for it. I pray, Jesus, that we could take a deep breath, even as I talked about that woman that I saw coming in here this morning, that whoever she is, God, I'm asking that she could take a deep breath in you this morning, that despite all that's taken place in her life, there's a Sabbath rest that awaits her, that is a bit of an escape from the chaos of the life that she's been through over the last year or two. It's a deep breath. It's an opportunity to reconnect her soul with the one who created it. May we all partake in that. And as we come forward and take communion this morning, we stop for a second and we acknowledge your body broken for us, that you paid the ultimate sacrifice. We acknowledge your blood shed for us, Jesus, that without the shedding of your blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. And so our sins are forgiven because of your body broken and your blood shed. But Jesus, we also acknowledge this morning that without your body broken and blood shed, there would be no resurrection, as we talked about last weekend. And so we celebrate this morning the resurrection life of Jesus, that through the body broken and his blood shed, now is breathed into us the newness of life, that we aren't wasting away in our sin and these people that are just relegated to the corner and full of shame and guilt, but a people that have been forgiven, a people that have been set free, and a people that have been released with a new identity, a new rhythm, a new way of life, and the power of the blood and the body of Jesus. And so this morning, Jesus, we thank you, and our hearts are filled with gratitude for what it is you've done for us as we partake in communion. God, would we be reminded of the transformative nature of Jesus, the blessing we have to walk in the newness of life that you've offered us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Come forward, you guys, and grab some juice and a cracker. For those of you that don't take communion with us normally, there's two cups there. One of the cups has the juice in it. The bottom cup has the cracker. Just take it, go back to your seat. And I'd encourage you while we worship that you would just do some business with Jesus, contemplating the state of your heart this morning, being reminded of who he is, and partaking in this in a celebratory fashion. Praise the Lord for his goodness, his faithfulness, and a sacrifice for you and I.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.